take them on. Yes, the light is on. Whether anybody's home or not, I'm not sure, but the light is on. Anyway, it is it's a privilege to come, and I love going to other churches. Roxanne and I were up in Manchester last week speaking at a new church plant up in that area. And just to meet more people, I was telling somebody the other day, it is amazing how, and this to me is an act of God, but it is amazing how churches recently just seem to be doing more together. They seem to be getting along well. And to me, that's an act of God. When I was growing up, all the churches, you never did anything with anybody. Back when I first became a pastor, you never did anything with the church next door. They had their people, and you leave them alone. And we're able to do more together. We've had men's retreats together and prayer times. We've used your building before as a church, and when we were wandering and nomadic and things like that. But yes, I am bivocational, which means that I also have a secular job. So I work down below Warwick, Rhode Island, so I travel down there every day. But I am also one of the pastors at Crossway, and being that, I oversee the prayer ministry, which is probably my main heart. I also oversee children's ministry, and I teach and do whatever needs to be done. But Bauer Evans, our senior pastor, has spoken here before. Dan Rocha, who is another bivocational pastor, he has spoken here before. Dan is also my son-in-law, and I do have three daughters. But I also oversee the prayer ministry. I'm a prayer pusher. So that's what I do. So that's what you're going to get today. I'm a prayer pusher. We're going to talk about prayer. It's interesting because I prayed for three daughters. I came from a family of all boys. I knew that was not a good thing to have all boys. So I asked God, Lord, if we're going to have kids, can it be all daughters? We got all daughters, which brings a whole other aspect of prayer into your life. But it was interesting probably about 12 years ago, we had Jerry Bridges, which was a miracle in its own. We had Jerry Bridges come to speak at our church about 12 years ago. And I was actually able to have dinner with Jerry Bridges. What an honor that was. Such a humble man, such a wise man. So we were standing before the meeting, and I said to Mr. Bridges, I said, do you have any wise words for me? I have three daughters. There are guys that are starting to be interested in my daughters. You have children that are growing up. Do you have any wise words for me at all? And just as I said that, my daughters walked by. I said, those are my daughters. He said, those are your daughters? I said, yes. He said, buy a baseball bat. That's what he said. So those were my wise words from Jerry Bridges. So I do have some sort of implement when I need it. So anyway, I should get to the message, shouldn't I? Right? Well, what we want to do is look at a psalm. And what I like to do, I love looking at these abstract little passages about prayer that a lot of people look over them and they don't notice them. And so I try to find these passages and I try to get more out of it concerning prayer. So we're going to look at Psalm 99 this morning. If you have your Bible with you, I love to hear the rustling of pages. So if you have your Bible with you, we're going to look at a number of passages this morning. And we will look at Psalm 99, and I'm going to read that first, and then we're going to pray. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. So hear the word of the Lord here. Psalm 99. The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The King is mighty. He loves justice. You have established equity. In Jacob, you have done what is just and right. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called on the Lord and he answered them. He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud. They kept his statutes and the decrees he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is such that each aspect of it, each word in there, each jot and tittle is inspired, is God-breathed, is living and active. And we ask, Lord, this morning that as we look into your word, you would make it alive to us today. That we would receive something that would envision us, that would heighten our faith, that would refresh our souls, and Lord, that we would leave here with a sense and a desire to bring glory to your name. So we thank you, Lord, for our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How many of you have seen the movie, It's a Wonderful Life? It's a Wonderful Life. Most everybody has seen that movie about 20 years ago. Oh, maybe even more than that, 20 years ago or so. Somebody forgot to renew the ownership of that movie, so everybody showed it. And I remember one Christmas, one channel just kept showing it because they could do it for nothing. And they just kept showing it and showing it and showing it. And we probably watched it about 20 times. So if anybody wants to play It's a Wonderful Life trivia with me, I would be happy to take you on. But in this movie, if you remember the beginning of this movie, what happens? It just has voices in the background of people praying. They're praying for a guy named George Bailey. And they're asking God to help him. They're asking God to protect him. They're asking God to move whatever obstacle was in his life. And if you watch the movie, you find out there are many obstacles in his life. And they're asking him to do something. They're asking God to intervene. There was a situation in his life, and so they prayed. The title of my message this morning is, So They Prayed. So these prayers go up to heaven, and the circumstances around him just kind of develop, and he wishes that he was never born, and he says, I wish I was never born, and that prayer is answered, and he goes to the bridge, he desires to kill himself, and then another prayer is answered that an angel shows up, Clarence, and saves his life, even though he was going to kill himself. And all these things happen, and he realizes what his life was like if he'd never been born and never existed, and he feels bad about it. So he prays again, and it starts to snow, and his lip starts to bleed again, and everything's back to normal, and he has a wonderful life, right? So It's a Wonderful Life isn't a movie about business or experience. It's a movie about prayer. It's a movie about prayer. Let me tell you something. If there was not prayer in that movie, it would not have been A Wonderful Life. If there hadn't been prayer in that movie, George Bailey would have committed suicide. His wife would have had to raise 3 kids. Uncle Billy would have gone to jail. Okay, all these things would have happened, and the movie would have ended at the bridge. And that would have been it. But because of prayer, somebody had the insight to throw something in there to cause the story to continue. That's what prayer does in our lives. It brings our life to a continuation, to the next thing that God has for us. That's why we want to pray. That's why we want to constantly bring things to God as much as we can. They prayed, things happened. We pray, and things happen. We don't want to base our theology on a 70-year-old movie, but when we pray, things happen. It's the idea of prayer. When we pray, something happens in the heavens. God pays attention. I think a lot of times, and I know you guys are a praying church, or you wouldn't be here. So I'm not telling you anything new. I'm not telling you anything that you don't know, but I am hoping to remind us as individuals when we leave here today that prayer has just an incredible effect on where we go in God. So it spurs me on to study about prayer and to practice prayer. Let me ask you a question. Can you think of a time when you prayed about something and you felt God answer it? You should think about those things often. You should look back at those things often. The main point this morning of this is understanding prayer and then praying opens a new dimension in your relationship to Jesus Christ. Understanding prayer and then praying, because understanding prayer really doesn't do anything. I have books and books and books on prayer. I mean, they stack up this high. But if we don't pray, it really doesn't mean anything. So if we understand prayer and then pray, it opens up a new dimension in our relationship with Jesus. So there are three things we're going to look at briefly this morning. The first thing is prayer testifies to God's involvement in our lives. The second thing is prayer is a response from God's faithfulness, and God's faithfulness is a response to prayer. Prayer is a response to God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness is a response to prayer. And then the third thing is when prayer happens, God pays attention. So we'll look at these. So let's look at that a little bit. I think it's about 43 years ago last month, I became a Christian. It requires prayer to become a Christian. You look to God. It's interesting, because before I became a Christian, my first real exposure to prayer, I was not a Christian. My first real exposure to prayer, I was at the University of New Hampshire, and I was attending there, and I was not doing well. I was 17 years old. I was put in a situation where probably a kid my age should never have been put into. Let's just say I was pharmaceutically challenged. We'll just kind of put it that way rather than go through what really was going on. And I was not in a good place. And it was that night that I looked in the mirror, and I just was looking at myself. I just wasn't looking good. And I said, God, you get me out of this one. I will serve you forever. I didn't know who God was. I didn't know who Jesus was. But I knew that I was in trouble and that I needed something. My first experience, really, of prayer when I was 17 years old. God, you get me out of this one and I'll serve you forever. A few weeks later, who do I run into? A bunch of Jesus freaks. I run into a bunch of them. They're working at a Christian coffee house, and my wife was working in that coffee house, my soon-to-be wife, and they told me about the gospel. They told me about Jesus. They told me about the need for a Savior. They told me about forgiveness of sin. They told me about deliverance from the things of the past and hope for the future. And I was hungry. I was hungry, and I just ate that up, and I prayed to become Christian, and I gave my life to Him, and I said, Lord, that commitment I made back at the University of New Hampshire is the same commitment I have today. I will serve Him forever. How I do that isn't always the best way, but I try to serve Him the best way that I can. So let's look at the first point here. Prayer testifies to God's involvement in our lives. Prayer testifies to God's involvement in our lives. If we want to learn about prayer, like I said, we can look at books. We can go to people, too, because if you know somebody that prays a lot, they probably have some wisdom concerning prayer, and it's probably a good idea to go and talk with them. But the main place we want to go is to the Word of God. So what is prayer? My definition is a process designed by God for Him, God, to get to know His people, and for His people to get to know their God. Let me read that again. A process designed by God for Him to get to know His people, and for His people to get to know their God. We were designed to have a spiritual relationship with our Creator, to talk to Him, to have conversations with Him, to have deep discussions with Him. That is something that God created us for. When He formed Adam out of the dust of the earth, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, it created him to be a living, in Hebrew it says nefesh, or a living being, or a living soul. It gave him a spiritual aspect to him, which caused us to be able to have a relationship with God. Of course, sin broke that relationship, and then we had the need for a Savior. And then once Jesus came, and we heard the gospel, that changed our life, and that renewed that relationship over again. So God watches out for His people. He's into restoring relationships, and He's into talking relationships with His people. And that's why we have prayer. Prayer is very much a part of that relationship. And again, you all know this. I'm not telling you anything different. But we want it to be fresh. We want to look at it. So what is prayer? Has anyone ever heard of Ambrose Bierce? Anybody? Ambrose Bierce. You've heard of Ambrose Bierce? A couple of people. Ambrose Bierce, he was born in 1841. He was very cynical in life. He was not one of those people. He really didn't have much use for God, actually. And he was a journalist and a reporter. He wrote some novels as well. But in 1914, he decided to go down and cover the Mexican Revolution, and no one ever heard from him again. Nobody ever knows what happened to him. One of his nicknames was Bitter Bierce. He just was a cynical, bitter kind of person. Some of the things he said, and maybe you've heard some of these quotes before, concerning his definition of love, he says, love is a temporary insanity curable by marriage. That was his definition of love. Okay, he was very cynical, he was a goof anyway. He said, speak when you're angry and you will make the best speech you will ever regret. Okay? And then he also said, war is God's way of teaching Americans geography. That's what he said about war. So, this was the kind of mentality he had. But he said something about prayer, and he meant it very sarcastic and cynical, but I said, hey, I think I agree with him on this one. And this is what he said about prayer. Now, he said it sarcastically. I'm saying it, yeah. He says, prayer is this, to ask that the laws of the universe be annulled on behalf of a single petitioner, confessedly unworthy. I think I agree with that. When I pray and I'm asking God to do something, I'm asking Him to do something out of the norm, something to change the way something is going. I'm asking Him to change the laws of the universe. I'll give you an example of this. Our youngest daughter, when she was born, our youngest daughter's name's Abby, and when she was born, she was about 2 months old. When she was born with her little toe. She had a condition called a displaced digit. Her little toe folded all over the top of her foot. It's a very uncomfortable thought to me, but that's the way she was born, and that's the way her toe would remain. They said, well, we could do a couple of different things. We could cut it off. We could, do surgery. We could do all kinds of things to it, which can affect balance, and it can affect all kinds of things when you start messing with feet like that. So we were concerned about it. She was about 2 months old, and we had someone in to our church in Ohio who, his thing was prayer. He prayed for people. He prayed for people to be healed of things. And so after the service, Abby was in the nursery. And so after the service, before this person left, I told Roxanne, I'm going to go get Abby. I wanted to pray for Abby. So I brought Abby to him, this little bundle of joy. And I said, Nick, would you be willing to pray for Abby's toe that it would be healed so we don't have to do surgery? We couldn't afford surgery back then. I had a minimum wage job, and we could no insurance. We couldn't really do anything like that. And this is what he said to me, and it stayed with me all my life. And to this day, I take that to heart. And he said, you know, Dave, I could pray for her, but I think you should pray for her. I went, oh, never really thought of that. I could pray for her to be healed. Aren't you kind of special or anything like that? Well, he says, no, I'm nobody. If anybody is healed, it's God doing it. He said, not everybody gets healed whenever I pray. He said, the more I pray, the more people do get healed. But not everybody does. So he said, you pray for her. So that night we prayed for her. And we asked the Lord to heal her foot, to straighten the toe. And we looked at it, and it was still there. And we put her to bed. The next morning we got up and we went in together, and her toe was straight. And we said, at that point in time, I said, I'm going to pray for as many people or as many things as I can pray for, because I don't know if that's going to do something or not. It motivated me. It moved me in such a way to do that. And it had nothing to do with me. It had to do with God desiring to do that for His glory. It was God who did it. And that's the important thing to know. It's not a person that prays for the person's glory. It's that we pray for God's glory. D.L. Moody, 19th century evangelist, founder of Moody Bible Institute. D.L. Moody was born in Massachusetts. He was born in Northfield. There's a plaque in Boston where he repented and accepted Jesus as his Savior. He was in Scotland. He traveled all over the place. He was in Scotland at one point. He actually spoke in Spurgeon's church at one time. And he was in Scotland, and there was a group of children there, and he asked the question, what is prayer? And he didn't think the children would be able to answer anything. And all of a sudden, all these hands shot up all over the crowd. So he chose somebody to ask, you know, answer the question, what is prayer? And this is what the little boy said. He says, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Spurgeon looked at him and he said, thank God, boy, you were born in Scotland, is what he said, because the Scottish people would lay that foundation. They would lay that foundation at children. That's something that we lack today. Don't lay that foundation on children like we could. But it's a good, sound, theological definition of prayer. I pray our children grasp it. They may not repeat it that way, but may they understand that prayer is a foundational thing in their life. When we're children, we learn how to pray, the little prayers that we pray. We worked in an orphanage for a number of months down in Florida, and we'd always take turns with the kids praying for the meal. And there was one family of five there that we took care of, and one of the kids, I think he was probably about 6 years old, we asked him to pray, and he'd say, thank God for everything, God, for the food, and bless the whole world, and bless our family, and bless this, and bless that, and bless this. And And we were going, well, there isn't much depth to it. We weren't sure where it was going, but he was praying. He was praying. We were teaching them how to pray. Whether they fully grasped it or not, we can start with that when they're very, very, very young. Whenever they get hurt, pray for them. Whenever they fall down, pray for them. When kids fall down, the first thing they do is they look to see who's closest to them, and then they blame them. You know, they think it's your fault because they fell down. But if they're hurt, pray for them. We ask God to affect them. When our kids were little, that's what we did. And then anytime anything went wrong, they would say, hey, can you pray for this? They still do it. They're adult children. They call and they say, hey, can you pray for this? I'm saying, well, you can pray too. They say, well, yeah, but we want you to pray for this. And I say, yeah, absolutely. We'll pray for it. So it's offering up our desires to God, agreeable to his will, our confession of sin, being thankful, acknowledging his mercies. We're talking to him. We're talking to the living God. When we pray, it opens up that interaction with him. It's the opportunity for God to work things in us. So prayer's a big deal, and it's not a hard work. It really is not. Prayer, a lot of times we think prayer is very hard because we're concerned about what other people think we're doing. We're concerned about how we'll be perceived by the people around us. If we're in a big public prayer meeting, I remember the first time I had to pray in a public prayer meeting, I thought, you know, it was the worst experience of my life, and I was sweating and I was nervous, but I felt like I should pray. And so I finally prayed, and when I prayed, I just felt this great relief afterwards, and somebody said, you know, that was a great prayer. You should pray more often, which was the last thing I wanted to hear. I didn't want to pray aloud in front of people. Now, whenever something has to be prayed for in church, Bauer comes up to me and goes, Dave, we need a prayer here. Can you do a prayer? You know, and then I just go and pray. And it becomes habit. But prayer isn't hard. Prayer is just talking. Just like I'm doing up here, I'm just talking to you. It's not difficult. I can tell you stories all day. It's not hard for me to talk. We have the Cumbies that's near our house, okay? The Cumbies that's near our house has a very good ice cream freezer. I mean, this thing freezes things solid, okay? So when you buy ice cream there, when I get ice cream, I want ice cream. I mean, it's like I'm driven. I want this ice cream. But the problem is it's so hard, you can't scoop out the ice cream. And it's very frustrating. So I will go to great lengths because I want to do this. I will go to great lengths to get a chunk of ice cream out of this thing. I have been known to take large kitchen knives and a hammer to try to get the ice cream that I want. It's much harder to get frozen ice cream out of a bowl than it is praying. Prayer is something that God designed for us to be easy, designed for us to be able to go to him and to pray. And when we read the word and we pray, we have a healthy spiritual diet in our lives. It brings life. It refreshes us. In our Psalm 99, the first three verses tell us of God's power and his holiness, the kingship and the sovereignty of God. That's the first section. And then the second section tells us, the second three verses tells us of his that he loves justice, that God is a just God, and that he's worthy of worship, that he's holy, that he's pure, that he's sinless. And it's describing us, this wonderful God that we have. And then the third three verses tells of God's faithfulness. It tells of his faithfulness. That's the section that we're going to focus on this morning. His faithfulness. God being faithful brings a response from his people. Worship, adoration, faith-filled following. We respond in prayer. God is faithful. He brings response from his people because he is faithful to us. Which brings us to our second point. Prayer is a response from God's faithfulness. Prayer is a response from God's faithfulness, and God's faithfulness is a response to our prayer. It kind of goes both ways. It's kind of a big circle. So prayer brings answers, and answers reflect God's glory. When we get answers, it reflects His glory, His activity, His response, and that promotes more prayer. When we see God doing something, we want to see more of it. We get excited about it. If we tell somebody about how God answered prayers in our lives, doesn't it make you want to pray and see God move that way? That's what it does to me. It helps me. It wants me to pray more. Our psalmist mentions, which is probably David, Spurgeon says it's David, so it must be David, right? Our psalmist mentions three people, Moses, Aaron, and Samuel. In Psalm 99, verse 6, it says, Moses and Aaron were among his priests, Samuel also among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord, and he answered them. Now, why are these three guys mentioned? There are a lot of people that prayed. There were a lot of people that did a lot of things that God seemed to function. But why are these guys mentioned? Well, these three were very influential people. Moses and Aaron were the early pillars in the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. Moses brought about the beginning of the Word of God in the first five books of the Bible. And if David wrote this psalm, which he probably did, Samuel was a major impacting person in his life. But, you know, they didn't all start out to be that way. They didn't all start out to be in the hall of fame of faith and prayer. Moses, God decided to take a baby out of the water and make him a deliverer. And why Moses? Why couldn't it have been Fred or Ethel or whoever? It took Moses. Of course, Moses had to flee to Midian. He has an encounter with God. His life is changed. And then he goes from there. And he leads the people out. And then he realizes there's more problems. I'm dealing with all these people. And these people aren't happy people. And I'm not sure what to do with all these people. So again, he needs to go to God. And he needs to pray. If you go over to Exodus 33, Exodus 33 has to do with Moses' intercession for the people. And this is, and I want you to see, and this is what I want you to see in this passage. I want you to see the conversational aspect between God and Moses. I think this is fascinating. We're going to look at a couple of different things. But starting in verse 12, Exodus 33, verse 12, it says, Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me how now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." Now, this is Moses talking to God. He's saying, hey, listen, I got to know some details here. If I'm going to do this, I've got to have some specifics. That's what he's saying to God. Scary. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. This is God's response. He says, my presence will go with you, verse 14, and I will give you rest. And he said to that, so Moses responds back, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up out of here. I mean, it's like, sounds like one of my kids. For how shall it be known? Now, this is interesting. Verse 16, for how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not that you're going with us so that we are distinct? Look at this for a second. What's the difference between this church or Crossway Church or any other church compared to, say, like the Shriners or any other social active group that's out there. Shriners, they have a big hospital, they do nice things, and they do things for people. What's the difference between somebody that does nice things? I mean, we can go and help people that are in need. We can provide money. We can be a very giving church. We can be a very welcoming church. We can do all kinds of nice things. But what's the difference between us and the Community Historical Society? In a church, God is with us. In a church, the power of God is with us. We have to realize that there are three persons of the Trinity. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was given to teach, to comfort, to provide, to guide, to do all of these things. One of the biggest things, to change us. Sanctification, that's a work of the Holy Spirit, to change us. So what makes us different? And that's what Moses' concern. What's going to make us different than any other nomadic tribe up there? God says, I'm going to be with you. God is with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. That's what makes us different in the world today. I and your people from every other people on the face of the earth. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. And Moses says, please show me your glory. What? He is quite the guy here. I don't want you to just do everything, but I want to see your glory. I think that's a desire we should all see. I want to see God's glory. And he said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face. This is what God says. You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see. Can you see the conversation between Moses and God? What? That's prayer. That's what that is. That is prayer and nothing more. Relationship here with God is just astounding. And he talks to God, and God talks back. He responds to God, and God does what he needs to do to get done for his glory. Without Moses interceding for the people, there'd be no Israel today. The people would cry out, so Moses would pray. The people would be angry with God, Moses would pray. He would intercede. He would stand in the gap for them. You also have Aaron, and why is Aaron mentioned? Sometimes I identify with Aaron more than anybody else. Aaron, he made a lot of mistakes. Aaron, it was the Miriam Aaron thing that caused a problem. That golden calf thing, I mean, that was quite the issue as well. You know, Aaron got into a lot of trouble. But in spite of all that, God used him. He spoke to him. He used him to intercede, and God blessed him. He was the high priest. God chose Aaron, whether people wanted him to be the high priest or not. People complained about Aaron. They said, we don't want Aaron as the high priest. So what does he do in Numbers chapter 17? What happens is the people were complaining, and God said to Moses, listen, get everybody to get their staff from all the tribes, have Aaron carve his name in his staff, and put all the staffs in the tent of meeting overnight. Whosever staff is sprouting, he's your high priest because I chose him. And that's exactly what happened. It didn't just sprout. It actually brought forth blossoms. It brought forth almonds, I believe. God just went above and beyond to make sure that they knew Aaron was the guy to intercede for the people of Israel. So he stood the gap between God and the people. That's why he was there. That's why it was important for him to be there. And of course, you have Samuel. Now, Samuel's birth was an answer to prayer. Hannah's prayer. She wanted a child. And she got Samuel. Now, Samuel, her thing was, you know, you give me a child, just like when I prayed, Lord, you get me out of this, I will serve you forever. Hannah prayed, Lord, you give me a child, and he's yours. He's dedicated to you. I'll give him away. So she gives him to Eli, which probably was not the best fatherly thing that we would look at, because Eli was not, if you look at his kids, my goodness, anyway. But Hannah, I believe that Hannah just continually prayed for him. She would bring him clothes every year. She would, I think she just continually prayed because she dedicated him to the Lord. He could have ended up just being a servant of Eli, just cleaning up and everything. But God raised him up. God started to speak to him because he was prayed for. He was interceded for by his mother. And you see his prayer life. You see everything going on. You see his prayer life in the anointing of David. You see his prayer life when he's interceding for the people. When the people wanted a king, Samuel was saying, boy, this is a mistake. And God said, listen, don't get upset about it. They're not rejecting you. God says, they're rejecting me. He said, give them what they want. Give them what they want. So he said, but tell them what's going to happen. So he told them what's going to happen, and the people started to get afraid. They still wanted a king, but they started to get afraid. And they said, pray for us, pray for us. Samuel says, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. In other words, he did not want to have a bitter heart. He did not want to leave the people of God without an intercessor. When he anointed David as king, if you go over to 1 Samuel 16, it was after Saul was rejected as king, and Samuel was upset about that. Samuel would get upset about things now and then. And the Lord said to Samuel in chapter 16, 1 Samuel 16, Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. It's interesting that Samuel, Elijah was saying, after a big event, sometimes fear would start to grip them. You know, and that's when you need to go to God, because fear can start to grip our hearts. The enemy wants us to be fearful. Fearful is a lack of faith. Samuel was at a point where he was in a lack of faith there. He said, the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. And it goes on like that. But one of the things, he's talking to God and they're going back and forth and he's saying, okay, who am I supposed to choose? He says, well, you're going to anoint the one I want. So he goes to Jesse's house, and he says, Jesse, I want to see your sons. And as the sons go forward, God says, nope, it's not that one. Bring another one. Nope, it's not that one. Keep going. Seven times, and he said, and it's interesting because this is where it says in verse 7, and we're familiar with this, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And these are things that God is communicating with Samuel so that he can make the right choice. And as we know, David eventually comes that he was ruddy, it said, whatever that means. He was good looking and ruddy. We won't get into that. But this prayer conversation that God had with Samuel is something I think we can grow in. Something I want to grow in. So their lives accomplished much. They were used by God. They lived for God. They loved God. And as they called out, they were answered by God. There are other examples in the Bible. Mary, Joseph, John the Baptist, Anna, Simeon. There are a myriad of people that talk about prayer and that we can learn from in that. And of course, Jesus said, and I will do, in John 14:13, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Again, we're getting answers to prayer are to glorify God. We benefit from them, but they're to bring glory to God. So when we don't communicate these things, God is not glorified. That's why it's important to share, to testify what God is doing. Third point, when prayer happens, God pays attention. Just like in It's a Wonderful Life, people prayed, God responded. Things happen when we pray. Psalm 99:6, Moses and Aaron were among his priests. They called to the Lord, and he answered them. They called to the Lord, and he answered them. You know, there are many kinds of prayers. There's prayers of provision and direction and healing and supplication and thanksgiving and worship and adoration, intercession. There's earnest prayers. There's private prayers. There's all these different types of prayers. But you know what? It's just great conversation with God. That's all prayer is. It's great conversation with God. I want to close with one story. This is about my middle daughter, Erin. About 2 years ago, she had a lot of physical problems that they could not explain. There were about 3 years ago now, but there were 2 years of her going to doctors, 2 years of her going to specialists, 2 years of wondering what was going on, and people would pray, people in her care group would pray for her, but nobody knew what it was. So finally, one Sunday, her and her husband decided to come up and receive prayer. Taking from James, if anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church, let them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. So they came up for prayer, and we prayed for Erin, and a bunch of people came around, and we were laying hands on Erin, anointed her with oil, and someone in the group said, they asked the Lord to give the doctors a new idea. Now, these are specialists that have already said, Erin, we don't know what's wrong. We have no idea. They said, Lord, give the doctors a new idea. Now, Erin didn't tell anybody, but the next Tuesday, she was going to go to just her general practitioner, her regular doctor. She was just going to go for regular checkup. And she went into the doctors, and the doctor said, Erin, tell me how you're doing. What's been going on? So Erin started to talk to her and tell her, all the doctors she's been to and all that she's been going to. The doctor said to her, listen, Erin, I've got an idea. Erin goes, what? She said, I think you have a brain tumor. I think we need to schedule an MRI. And that's exactly what she had, was a brain tumor. And so we prayed. So we prayed. We asked God to do something in her life. We asked God to move in her life. She went to a specialist in Boston. They looked at it. I said, yes, there's definitely a brain tumor. It's a pituitary gland tumor, and it's just growing and pushing against all kinds of things. It's affecting you hormonally. It's doing all kinds of stuff. We need to do surgery. But the doctor said, it's wrapped around an artery. I think I can only get 68% of the tumor. So we prayed. We started to pray and ask God to surprise the doctor with what he's able to do. So we're on the day of her surgery, we all go to, where was it, Boston Medical Center or something? Mass General, which has a great cafeteria, by the way. We go to Mass General, and we're sitting, and we're praying. And we're asking God to do something. And we're waiting for hours because it took a long time for the surgery. I won't go into the details on how they do that, but anyway. So we waited and the doctor called and he was going to talk to us on a phone. They give you a little room and you can be on speakerphone. So her husband went in and we went in with him and the doctor said, I'm surprised. I was able to get 98% of that tumor. He was totally shocked that he could do that. Because we prayed. God did something. God gave the doctor the new idea. God provided the surgeon the ability to be able to get more than he thought he would be able to do. I could tell you more stories, but we have to stop. Maybe you're at the place in your life, maybe you feel overwhelmed with just things in your life. So pray. Maybe you feel unfruitful in areas of your life. So pray. Burdens may have started to gut your faith and you haven't seen God move. Start to pray. Maybe you need the Lord to intervene in some big, overwhelming thing that's happening in your life. You need to pray. Circumstances can distract us from seeing the activity of God. What we need to do is pray. So my prayer for you, that you will have the testimony as you share with people things that are happening in your life, that you would be able to say, and so we pray. Let's pray. I want to pray for you that God would minister to you just in a new way. So Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Lord, your word is rich and full of examples, but our lives are also rich and full of your activity. You do wonderful, marvelous things in our life. So Lord, I pray for those that feel overwhelmed. I pray for those that feel like there's things lacking in their lives. I pray for those that are hungry for a fresh relationship with you. And I ask, Lord, that you would stir within them a desire to pray. Stir within them a desire to converse with you, to share their heart. Just as Moses, in his boldness, said so many things, Lord, you have provided through the blood of Jesus just the ability to have that type of relationship with you, to boldly come before the throne of God. So we ask that you would do that, and we thank you, Father, for your care in Jesus' name. Amen.